Well, I'm glad our iron gates were actually opened and unlocked so that when Dana came today, she didn't find a woman named Rhoda standing on the other side of the locked gates wondering if it was her ghost. So happy to have you here and answer to prayer. I'm also happy about something else. Last Sunday was Mother's Day, I think. It's actually the Lord's Day. That should be our default setting. But it's Mother's Day. We celebrate our mothers and honor them, hopefully more than just one day of the year. And I'm really glad that this message didn't, the timing wasn't to fall on Mother's Day. Because I'm going to pick on the ladies today in our marriage in the family series, and I'd like for us to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and whether or not this pours the oil of gladness on your heads, I don't know. It's the truth of God. Coming from the representative of God, the Apostle Paul, who was not a first century male chauvinist. And in fact, the things that he has to tell us about marriage concerning the roles and duties of the wife here in Ephesians 5 are not roles and duties which he himself came up with, nor were they a resemblance so much of the tradition and culture of his day, but they were the result of the God-breathed words given to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and also the pattern and the template for the very things that he gives to both husbands and wives in this passage are taken from that great and glorious and perfect marriage which all other marriages point to, and that is the marriage between Christ and his church. So I'd like to read several verses, verses 22 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 5. And then I'll skip down to verse 33. So Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And then, if you will, to verse 33, where the same motif is mentioned. However, verse 33, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or honors her husband. Now, there are a few other passages which I'm going to refer to at this point, which corroborate with these, also written by the Apostle Paul, but there's also one in First Peter chapter 3, which Peter, of course, authored. But in Colossians chapter 3:18, and that's just one book over, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, we read these words. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And so we have Paul saying in Ephesians, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, and then here in Colossians, as is fitting in the Lord. Both are true. And then if you'll just go over a couple of other pages to the book of Titus, or the letter to Titus, chapter 2, and I'll read two verses there. Chapter 2 of Titus, verses 4 and 5. We read these words. And so, let me back up to verse 3 because that's where the sentence begins. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled, or as some of your translations might say, blasphemed. And then one more, 1 Peter chapter 3. And this passage in particular is unique because it's dealing with those wives who perhaps after having been married for some time are converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet their husbands remain unconverted. Now, I'm sure the flip-flop arrangement had also taken place, where there were husbands and wives who came together before they knew the Lord, and the husband was converted, whereas the wife was not. But in this particular case, Paul is referring to those who are either married, Christian women, who are either married to a man who is not converted at all, or he is backward. He is not living the life he should and not being the leader spiritually in the home that he should be. And I'll read the first six verses there. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." And so we have here a collection of passages all written by Paul, and this one by Peter, concerning the conduct of wives with respect to their husbands, also in Titus, with respect to the younger women in the church, as well as with respect to the children. I think the Titus passage is interesting because oftentimes it is claimed that only the husbands are commanded to love their wives, whereas wives are commanded to submit to their husbands. And that's not the case, for in Titus chapter 2, the verses we read, even the wives also are commanded to love their husbands. Now, it doesn't say love your husbands as Christ loved the church. That's why husbands' task is much greater. And that's why we're saving it till next time. Because I think that it would do husbands well, as well as the wives, to understand that the higher duty is placed upon the husband and not upon the wife, because the church does not submit to Christ perfectly and never has, at least the church militant, the church below. I'm not accusing you women of being militant. The husband is commanded to love the church as Christ loves the church. That, or love his wife as Christ loves the church, and that is perfection. What a much higher standard that is. And the men of the church who are married should feel the weight of it. And then the 1 Peter 3 passage is also significant, as we've already mentioned, because it does give us some insight as to how a woman should get along with her unconverted husband. And there is a sense in which there is advice here for men too who are married to unconverted wives. In 1 Peter chapter 3, you'll notice that Peter does not advocate the nagging method. And in fact, he advocates quite the opposite. He said that your husband might be won over without a word. One to the word without a word coming from you, and that he will see your godly behavior, your quiet and meek spirit, will see a change in your life, that you're different than other women, and that can be used of God to win him over. So, We also find in all of these places the general theme of wives and their primary duty in the marriage to submit to their husbands. Now, some have had the problem with submitting to your husband in everything, as Paul says. But if you were here for Sunday school, you'll understand that there are limits to those kinds of pronouns. There's contextual limits. There are biblical limits. Of course, we ought never to obey anyone who commands us to do anything that goes against God's law. And so that right away tells us that there are limits. And so if your husband commands you to do something that is against his law, against God's law, that is, you are completely free to disobey him, and yet even your disobedience is to be guarded, and we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. Now, from all of these passages, we find that the wife's primary duty in the marriage relationship is to submit to her husband, and this word submit is a military term. I hate to say it, but if you get the impression that it's sort of a Von Trapp family situation where there's a man blowing a whistle and everyone's lining up, well, that's kind of what Paul is saying in terms of using a military analogy. Not that I recommend to any of you men to use a whistle to get your wife's attention. Not a good idea. Not unless you have 24 roses to accompany the whistle. But it's the Greek word hupotasso, and it means to come underneath, to line up underneath, to come under in rank. Now, you know as well as I do that to be part of an army or the Navy or the Marines or any sort of structure in the workplace, you have those who are higher up in rank than you and those who are below you in rank. And this means to find your proper place in that ranking system and to treat those who are above you accordingly. And in the family circumstance, it's the wife who is to line herself up underneath her husband. But she's queen. She is above her children. So it's not like she's being stripped of all authority. Not only that, but she's a human being. So just because there's rank doesn't mean that there is some sort of insult being given to wives for God's own decree as to where they line up in the authority structure. It's about structure. It's not about gender so much as it is about structure. And I'll say more of that also as we move through, and I've already talked about it in previous messages in this series. But what I'd like to do, just spend our time now thinking about what submission is not and what submission is for the wife in the family. What it's not and what it is. I want to note five things that submission is not. Submission is a difficult thing for all of us. We need to remember that because of the fall. Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, when he agreed, as we heard last week in the intra-Trinitarian agreement before the foundation of the world, when he voluntarily agreed to take upon himself the form of a servant, primarily being the servant of Yahweh, there was no insult being given to him as to, in terms of his essence, his dignity, his being. He was equal. He did not think deity a thing to be grasped after. Why? Because he already was deity. And as far as dignity was concerned, he was God. And so he submitted to his Father, not because there was something inherent in his essence that demanded that he submit to his Father. He did so out of covenant, and that's what marriage is. It's a covenant. And that's why you need to know what you're getting into when you covenant with that person you're getting married to. You're covenanting not only to love one another and to be true to one another, you're covenanting to accept God's blueprint of the authority structure that he has arranged within the marriage, which is a picture of the arrangement that he's made between Christ and his church. But there's no demeaning of women here. This is not a gender issue. This is a role issue. And I hope that comes out even more clearly as our study moves on. What submission is not? Well, since the fall, we've all had trouble with submission. But there's absolutely no area of life where we are free from it. And I'm not just talking to the wives here. Everyone, child, wife, husband in the workplace, husbands and wives and children in the church must be submissive to those who rule over them, whether it be an elder or a deacon in their proper spheres. And then, of course, we know the civil magistrate. Even if you don't like all the rules, as long as the rules aren't telling you to do something that's against God's law, there's submission required of you. And so, therefore, submission is not something that we're unfamiliar with, but it is something that we buck against because of what? Because of sin. And who introduced sin into the world? Well, we could say Adam, of course, but Eve was tempted by the devil, wasn't she? And then Eve brought the fruit to Adam, and Adam chose Eve over God, which was idolatry. Knew what he was doing. He was not deceived. She was. He was not. And this was then the beginning of mankind taking after their father, the devil. And the devil wanted to be God and still does, irrationally so. But that's his highest goal and aim. And it's proven, if not through conjecture, from the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel and so on, it's proven in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. He wanted to be more than he was. And that's how he tempted Eve. Eve, God's trying to keep you back. He wants you to be more than you are. He's trying to keep you down. Just like he tried to keep me down. And you ought not to let him do that. All right, five things that submission is not. That's our first section. First of all, submission is not merely a concept for women, which I've already told you, but let me remind you of a few other places. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, we're told that the younger are to submit to the older within the context of the church and the family. There is to be a kind of submission or an honor, a respect shown to those who are older than you. Mind your elders is what we used to hear growing up, some of us anyway. They have a certain degree of wisdom. Even if they're not Christians, they have wisdom from experience. Romans 13:1 tells us to submit to the civil magistrate because the powers that be are ordained of God. To go against the powers that be is to go against God himself. Even if you were to go against Nero when those words were written, you would be going against God, as long as Nero did not command you to do something that was ungodly. And that's hard for people to swallow as well, because some people have equated, in our country, our Constitution with the Bible, as if the two are equally inspired by the Holy Spirit, which they're not. The Bible is a product of inspiration. Our Constitution may be a product, at least to some extent, of illumination, but the Bible and the Constitution are two different things. And if somebody demands of you in the civil magistrate to go against the Constitution, And yet in that particular thing, they're not commanding you to go against God's law. What do you do? Interesting ethical question. I think you know how Romans 13 answers it. And then, of course, we have officers in the church and elsewhere. Women, older women, are to be the example, the model, and the teachers of those who are the younger generation, older men, the same with the younger men. And also, we're told in the Bible to submit to one another as God's people. And in the eldership, I can guarantee you, I am speaking the truth before the elders that are all, or most of them are here today. I can say that there have been many times where we've not agreed on every little thing. And so we've had to defer and submit to one another in those areas where we don't agree. That's just part of God's authority structure. It's order. It's not about gender so much as it is about the order of things that God has put into the very fabric of all of society, not just marriage. And then secondly, we can say that submission does not mean that the wife becomes a slave. The woman was taken out of the man's side. And rather than even saying the woman, we should say that Adam's wife, Eve, was taken out of his side, not out of his foot. And Matthew Henry, and I can't quote it verbatim, but he makes the very astute comment, and I'm not sure if he was the first one to make it, but he says that the woman was taken out of the side of the man, not out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be cherished and protected by him. And in a sense, essentially equal with him, heart to heart. It doesn't mean that the wife becomes some sort of a slave. And I'll remind you that in every place we've turned to in the New Testament that has to do with this subject, nowhere does it ever say that the wife must do this under penalty of force. It's voluntary. Now, when does a woman volunteer to be submissive? When should she? When she says, I do, or I will. And by the way, if you're dating, courting, or dording, those of you who are girls, do not allow your boyfriend, I don't care who he is or how godly he is, to make you think that you need to be submissive to him. He is not your husband. And some young men like to say, well, I need to see how well you submit to me before I marry you. Yeah, well, you can take a hike. And I'll be cleaning my shotgun. No, no, no. You say I will. That's a solemn vow. That's when you agree to submit to that man. It's a voluntary situation of her own will. Not only that, but men, you need to understand something here. Nowhere in the New Testament does it ever say that you as the husband are to force your wife to be submissive. If she's not going to be submissive of her own will, you can't force her. You're never commanded to do that. You're never to try to use verbal abuse or physical abuse. My goodness. Pray for her and be a good example to her and love her unconditionally as Christ loves the church. But even the Holy Spirit who works in the hearts of his people doesn't make them do things. He makes them willing. There's a difference. He makes them willing, but he doesn't make us and force us. He woos us. He kills us with kindness. He reminds us of Christ and his forgiveness. And what is the motivation, by the way, that we find being at the heart of just about every act of obedience we do as God's people is we're melted with mercy at the remembrance of what our beloved bridegroom has done for us. So don't, men, please don't think that it's your job to constantly be reminding your wife to submit and to use all sorts of manipulative action to get him or get her to do what she's supposed to do. And wives, don't give in to the agenda and the propaganda that you find today, especially with the feminist movement and all around you in all of the media, that somehow being married in a situation where you're supposed to submit to your husband is oppressive. It's not oppressive. Nobody held a gun to your head when you said, I do. I hope not. There are shotgun weddings, so maybe there is a case in which that. But you still had a choice. So the voluntary nature of marriage is something we need to remember about this submission. Thirdly, submission does not mean that the wife never opens her mouth or never has an opinion or never has any good advice. And that's another misnomer. And I think we all know this, but this is a caricature that has been painted for women today. That somehow or other, becoming a wife and having to submit to your husband means all of a sudden you don't have a voice. Your mind and your opinions and your advice don't matter anymore. Because it all plays into the hand of that idea that somehow your husband is way more brilliant than you are. Which in most cases, it's not that case. I could probably prove that, but I won't. But I'm always asking myself, how did he get her? I'm asking that to myself all the time. And it doesn't have to do with looks so much as it has to do with intelligence. Just because you, the wife, might be more intelligent doesn't make it a put-down for you to submit to his leadership. And you have an opinion, and you have advice to give. How you give that advice, how you open your mouth, and how you talk to your husband is far more important. When you do that, in front of whom you do that, that's far more important. But to think that you have no voice. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, verse 26, it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and she teaches the law of kindness, which is on her tongue. In Judges 13, I'm not going to turn there, but in verses 21 through 23, you'll read about Samson's mother named Manoah. She's one of those ladies who married a man who was considerably less intelligent than her. And read the passage and you'll see what I'm talking about. And evidently she's much less intelligent than her own son, Samson. But she had a sixth sense, and she also had wisdom, and she was able to have insight and instruct her husband in a spiritual way that he needed at the time. But she did it privately. Think about Acts 18. Aquila and Priscilla took this man, Apollos, into their home, who was mighty in the scriptures and probably did know a lot more than Aquila and Priscilla did about certain technical things, maybe even being more skilled in rhetoric and so on. But they taught him more perfectly in the things of the Lord in their own house and living room. So this is not about women being lesser than the husband in terms of knowledge or wisdom. She may have a great deal of it, and there's a time and place to use it. Now, one thing, and I'm just throwing in this, I'm throwing this in for free. This is a parenthesis. Maybe it's just me that is proud, but sometimes, women, you will give advice to your husbands, and they won't act like they even heard it. And they won't say thank you. And then later on, you'll see that they took your advice after all, but never gave you credit for it. It happens. It happens a lot in my home. And Danny will say, okay, well, that's a fine idea you came up with there. I wonder where you got that idea. Oh, I forgot to thank you. And so I say that to you, wives, because I want you to be encouraged that your husband is listening to you. Sometimes they're just too proud to admit it. But they do listen. And if you're a godly woman, they listen all the more. Just give them a little time to ruminate on it. And what's the end of it all anyway? Is it so that you can get kudos, or is it so that your husband will do the right thing, ultimately and in the end? Fourthly, submission does not mean that the wife becomes a nothing, a doormat sort of type person. Somebody who just remains barefoot and pregnant and is around. If you read Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman, let me make a list for you of all the things that she is described as doing. It might shock you. Excuse me. She shops for material and works with eager hands. She is very enterprising in the way she procures the groceries and supplies for her household. She runs it like a business. She is like the merchant's ships, it says in Proverbs 31. She brings her food from afar. So there was no internet back then, but if there had been, she would be on the internet looking for the best deals. She gets up early. She prepares the meals for the household. She's enterprising in the way she obtains extra income. Yes, the virtuous woman made extra income, not in competition with her husband, but as a team with her husband, helping with the household, even dabbling in real estate. She buys land, plants vineyards, works the land. She tastes her merchandise, the fruit of her hands, and she makes sure that it's fit to sell. She works the spindle and makes clothes for her family. She's not afraid of the cold weather. She takes time to make tapestries for her home and pretty clothes for herself. She sells some of her products of fine linens and belts. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and is not idle. Wow, that's anything but a boring life. That's a busy life, a busy wife, and one who is not being restricted, who has no freedoms, who's being ruled by an oppressive husband who puts her in a corner and says, now stay there. And the only time you can come out of that corner is to make me my dinner. And if there's any men like here today, cease and desist. Your wife is not to be repressed, because that will make her depressed and suppressed and will only be a bad testimony to the world, because that's exactly the caricature that they paint of this biblical model of marriage. So there's opportunities here. And you should not feel held back if you're a wife. There's many things that are legitimate in terms of not just those things, but other ways in which you can support the family. The family is to be, of course, your foci, and mainly your husband. But at the same time, if there can be a way to help out the family as a team member without sacrificing the actual care for your children and your husband, well then, so be it. That's not unbiblical. And then fifthly and lastly under this first point, submission does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband. And as we've already mentioned that in a previous message as well as in the introduction today, let me underscore it by saying this. There are many women who are probably more fit to lead the home than the husband is, especially in a situation where the husband's not a Christian and the woman is. Who's more spiritually fit to lead the home? And yet, that's not God's order. When Jesus came, it says, while he was a young boy, he submitted himself to Joseph and Mary. But he was more qualified to lead them than they were to lead him. And yet, it's God's order that he submit to his parents. It's not a matter of inferiority. It's the same thing with preaching and teaching. It is not according to Christ's will, as communicated to us through his apostles, that women should lead church services and preach in a mixed crowd. That is, a crowd of men and women together in a worship service. That is just not God's order. It doesn't mean that you're not qualified up here in your brain, having studied. Maybe you're even more spiritual. I doubt not that if we were to know the truth of the matter, there are many of you who are wives who are more qualified in many ways. That's not the point. And for some reason, the bill of goods that's being sold to the world and to women today is that this old fogey Christian idea of a woman submitting to her husband, a wife submitting to her husband, is repressive because it makes the wife look inferior. How is that the case? I worked at Boeing for 8 years, and I can tell you without pride, there were a lot of people making triple, quadruple what I was making, and I was more qualified to be in their position. And you might say, well, you are proud. No. If you had met these people, you would know what I'm talking about. They would make a terrible mistake that cost the company thousands, and yet they'd get promoted. I don't know how that works, but it does in corporate America. At any rate, you have a place in life. God puts you there providentially, and it doesn't mean you're inferior. You're of the same nature, made in the image of God, as your husband. And you may even surpass him in gifts and graces. But it's God's order, so we submit to God ultimately. Now, what is submission? And in the time that remains, let me just suggest a few things. And I know our time is almost gone, if not gone altogether. But let me just say what submission is. And some of these things I've already said in a roundabout way. First of all, the wife's submission to her husband is voluntary. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And he never says, husbands, make sure your wives submit to you. It's never worded that way. It's addressed to the wives directly. It's a voluntary arrangement. Secondly, the wife's submission to her husband is to be continuous. In Ephesians 5, we find, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That is what we would call the present tense. Be always submitting. Be always submitting. It's not something that you do on and off and on and off and on and off. It's more of a lifestyle. It's an attitude. It's just the way you are in the interactions that you have and the relationship you have with your husband. It's not something that you should always be deciding, this morning I woke up, had my cup of coffee, I wonder if I'm going to submit to my husband today. I did yesterday. I did the day before. I deserve a break today. I'm not going to submit to him today. No, that's not the way it should be. It's a lifestyle. You make the decision when you say, I do. A lot of wives don't realize just how unsubmissive they are until they come across a time in their marriage when they disagree with their husband. That's a test. And then all of a sudden, it comes to the surface. I haven't really been submitting to him at all. I've just been agreeing with him. And now this time comes when I need to submit when I don't agree. And that's when the sparks can fly. So be ready for those times of testing. It happens to all of us in various ways, even with regard to our own faith and our trust in God. And thirdly, the wife's submission to her husband is mandatory and unconditional. It's in the imperative mood. The one who enforces this is not your husband, but the one who will require it of your hand is the Lord himself. And every single time that this command is given to wives to submit, it's always attached to the thought of the Lord. Either submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, or submit unto your husband as the church submits to Christ, or submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord, and even with children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then even with all of us, when it comes to the civil magistrate, Romans 13, the powers that be ordained of God, submit to those powers, even though many of them are corrupt, yet submit unto them because they have been ordained by God. To go against them is to go against God. But they're not God. My husband's not God. My husband's not Christ. My husband's not perfect like Christ. If he was perfectly loving to me and faithful, then I would be faithfully submissive to him. No, you wouldn't, because you're not faithfully submissive to Christ, the one who is perfect. It eliminates all the yeah buts. Yeah, but you don't know my husband. Yeah, but he never loves me like he should love me. Yeah, but get rid of the yeah buts. It's to be unconditional, and you know what the condition is, only if you're being commanded to do something which is against God's law. We could say also, fourthly, the wife's submission to her husband is a spiritual matter. It's rebellion against Christ and his word if you do not submit to your husband. Fifthly, submission is a positive, not a negative concept. Think about that. Submission is a positive, not a negative concept. You've been sold a bill of goods if you think it's negative. The church is never more beautiful than when she is obeying her Lord. And don't we pray for that? And the wife is never so beautiful as with a meek and quiet spirit she submits to her husband. Doesn't mean she's zipping it up and not saying anything to him. Doesn't have a voice or an opinion or activities outside the home. It doesn't mean anything like that. But she's never more beautiful, as Peter puts it, than when she puts a premium on her inward disposition, the things of the heart, than her outward appearance, which is important, but not as important as the inward. Another point we could make is submission involves the wife's attitudes as well as her actions. When you correct your children, they've done something wrong or they've disrespected you or they've talked back to you, and you say, "You should not talk back to your parent like that. You owe me an apology." What if they said, "Sorry"? You know that it's not genuine. And for the rest of the day, every time you ask them to do something, they'll say, "Okay." And they drag their heels. It's not the, you see, you're not getting to their heart. They're not doing it from their heart. There's an attitude, but it's not the right one. And it's the same thing with submission. No matter what realm of life you're in, whether you're a wife or a worker or someone in the church and you're dealing with your elders or your deacons, submission is to be an attitude, not just an action. Because you can submit outwardly and yet not inwardly. Submission also involves the attitude of respect. This is the next to the last point, and I'll be done. Submission involves the attitude of respect. Let the wife see that she reverences or respects her husband. Now, please, wives, understand something that I think could be debated, but I think it's very nigh unto the facts. Your husband would probably rather you respect him than love him. I know he wants you to love him. Wants you to love him. She wants you to love her. But there's a tremendous amount of emphasis in the New Testament on husbands loving, whereas the emphasis the other way is wives respecting. And it has to do with the difference between men and women. Now, if you have a disagreement with your husband, don't argue in front of your children. That's not respectful. Whatever you do, don't talk negative things about your husband around other people, online, on the phone. When you have company over, if nobody can see your foot kicking your husband under the table, fine. But if you need to talk about something with him, don't do it in front of everybody. It's not respectful. Well, the list is a mile long about those kinds of things. And believe me, men, if you're just sitting there all jolly and thinking, "Oh, this is great," you're going to get far worse in the next lesson. So there's plenty of things to say. But we have weaknesses and problems and blunders and sins, and we make poor decisions as men. We have failings like anyone else does. We have hoof and mouth disease where we say things we shouldn't and have to put our feet in our mouths. And please be respectful of your husband, and if there is an issue, take it up with him privately. That's respectful. And then lastly, wifely submission is to be extensive. Wifely submission is to be extensive. It's comprehensive. It's whatever he might ask, if it's reasonable within the realm or the parameters of the law of God. And if he loves you as he should be loving you, he will also be a lot more willing to give you tremendous latitude in terms of the timing and the manner in which he asks you to do certain things. And so it goes both ways. And the better that the husband and the wife do in terms of their biblical duties, the easier these things become, although there always will be those flare-ups of our remaining sin. Now, let me just conclude by saying this. First of all, saying two things. First of all, it should amaze us all that any pair of people who get married who are not Christians and don't have Christ in their life and don't have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. It should amaze us beyond amazement that any of them get past even a week or two of marriage. What common grace of God to hold society together, fulfilling the Noahic covenant, as it were, as a way of preserving all of the world so that he brings in his elect by keeping marriage continuing to go, no matter what the Supreme Court says and how it wants to so-called redefine it. It should be an amazing thing to us. It's a gracious thing in common grace. But the other point is that you should only remember last week's message echoing in your ears, that if these are the requirements for a wife, and next week we'll learn about the requirements for the husband, and if both of the requirements for each person is connected directly to Christ and his church, how could you ever, ever, ever entertain the thought of marrying someone who doesn't know Christ if you're a Christian? And how could you ever get married without prayer and seeking the Lord's will and humbly asking him for his strength and maintaining that kind of attitude throughout the entire life of your marriage? How could you do that, knowing the requirements? For without him we can do nothing. And those of you who failed, and we've all failed, we also have in Christ someone we go to for forgiveness. And we can start again, fresh slate, and our consciences can be wiped clean by the blood of Christ. Our marriages can be renewed, and we can then go from there glorifying God in them. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for that very thing, that you would glorify yourself in our marriages. Those who are contemplating marriage, we ask that you would help them even now to look for the qualities that your word defines in their potential spouse. We pray that you would solve and sort out and grant strength and grace in all of those marriages which in many ways, Lord, are suffering. And we pray that you'd shore those up. And we ask this not just for our own comfort's sake and for the peace of our homes and for the testimony in the world, but we ask it so that we might fulfill the ultimate purpose of marriage, which is to be a picture of the greatest love story in all the world that has ever been between Christ and his bride. And we ask this in his name.